Again, the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, for this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we're finishing up the book of Ruth today, looking at the 4th chapter, as has been read to us. In the weeks to come, I plan and purpose to preach on the life of David, not exhaustively, just kind of hitting from place to place, his ordination, some of the running from Saul, some of his kingship. And then in the fall, we'll look at Ezekiel 34, a passage that all the elders and, well, I guess all the officers and those who are trained in shepherding go through, and we'll spend time there in the fall. And I don't know, maybe I shouldn't even say about next year. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I might change my mind 5 or 6 times before January. But for right now, I'm thinking 1 Corinthians. Today, as we finish up chapter 4, I have a proposition that I want to start with, and we'll kind of take it in 2 different parts. Confidently do the right thing, trusting in God's good providence. confidently do the right thing, trusting in God's good providence. We're going to talk about the second half of that first, and then we'll talk about confidently doing the right thing. But trusting in God's good providence, we kind of need to start there. Our text talks about that, and we have, over the last few weeks, talked about like the main point of the book of Ruth. The reason I believe it's in the Bible, and it's not just I, but many of the scholars and commentators will talk about the fact that the reason the book of Ruth is in the Bible has to do with God bringing someone into the world, King David. And not only King David, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. So God in his providence the book of Ruth is showing us that God in his providence is ordering things in such a way that there will be a king, King David. It comes in the midst of the dark ages. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, in the days when the judges ruled. That was a dark time in Israel's history. The book of Judges makes that abundantly clear. You can't read through it without seeing it goes from bad to worse and then gets worse. But in the midst of all that darkness, in the midst of very difficult times, God is doing something great. In the town of Bethlehem, there is this faithful community. And not only that, but there is a child who will be born through this incredible story of redemption, who will be the shepherd of Israel, the Old Testament prototype of the great shepherd, who will indeed be, in a sense, the father of the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text talks about it, not only in 1:1, but in chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, when we read, "Now these are the generations of Perez, the father of Hezron, and through it goes to David being born." And that is kind of the punchline there. This same genealogy is given in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and it's given also in Matthew's gospel, and showing us that the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, it says in the first verse of Matthew's gospel. So that's kind of a big picture idea. God in his providence is doing something for the world. He's bringing redemption into the world, and he's causing all things to work together for that one purpose. But at the same time, he cares for individual people. And that is what the book of Ruth is about as well. Ruth and Naomi in particular, he cares for them. And I do believe that they are, he cares about them as individuals. And the book of Ruth shows us these two women as being under God's particular care, I believe in part because they're widows. They represent the vulnerable of society, those who are easily taken advantage of. And I've made this point before, but let me just remind you that God in his very nature not only cares about bringing the Messiah into the world and saving a people from every nation and tribe and language of people, but he cares about the individual. He cares about Naomi, and he cares about Ruth, and he cares about the poor and the disadvantaged. Just to show you that context of the poor and disadvantaged, a couple verses from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 tell us, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes." Verse 18, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." So God goes on record as saying, "I care about those easily taken advantage of, in particular the fatherless or the orphan, the widow, and those who sojourn." Let me give you another text from Deuteronomy 24. By the way, just so you know, I cut out some of the text from this area because it was just overkill. But one more for the sake of clarifying. 24:17-19, God says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to do this. And he goes on to talk about how to care for the widow, the sojourner, the orphan, and gleaning of the field, and this sort of thing. One more, 27:19, cursed is anyone who perverts justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. It's a big deal to the Lord God Almighty. Now, going back to the book of Ruth, it's interesting. We call it the book of Ruth, but in a sense, it's more about Naomi. Did you know that? Naomi's name is mentioned 22 times, and Ruth's name is mentioned 10 times. And he cares about both of them. Obviously, there they are. The book is named after Ruth. But this widow, Naomi, God cares deeply about. She's in every chapter of the book. And in fact, there's a sense where in every chapter, it starts with Naomi and ends with Naomi. For example, in chapter 1, in the first 5 verses, she is listed as going with Elimelech and her 2 sons into the land of Moab. And at the end of the book, when she returns to Bethlehem, the women ask, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara, bitter for the Almighty. And we have that section, and the verse and the chapter ends, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. That's how the chapter ends. Chapter 2, now Naomi had a relative. That's how this chapter starts, and it ends with, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and the two of them are in Bethlehem and looking to make ends meet. Chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you? At end of chapter 3, you know, Ruth brings back a report of how it went with the gleaning. And Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you have heard how the matter turns out, for this man, Boaz, will not let rest until he settles the matter. And then chapter 4, Naomi is at the star. It doesn't start with her. It's the only chapter that doesn't have her at the beginning and the end. But at the end, it is, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse, verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, this is interesting to me, the women gave him a name, the baby born, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. What's up with that? Just the point that while God is doing great and mighty things in the world, he's doing something in Naomi's life. Brothers and sisters, God's providence covers your personal life as well. Whether widow or orphan, or sojourner, or whatever your lot in life, God cares about you, in particular, you who come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are several places that point this out, but I'm going to use my favorite. I go there all the time, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Listen to the words, because this is a particular, God's providence is good to his children. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's predestination, right? You want to know what God's will is for your life? That you be conformed to the image of his son. All the sanctification, even all the trials, all the blessings, all the things that happen in your life are moving you to that end. That is God's will for your life. It's spelled out in just, I think, beautiful ways. God's works of providence are good for his children. That's important to remember. That would be important for Naomi to remember. You remember the beginning of her life seemed far from good. It was full of bitterness. In chapter 1, she says, don't call me pleasant. Don't do it. I think, by the way, she was a pleasant person before the trials and the tribulations and the disappointments and the hardships. I would imagine Ruth saw the gospel lived out in a pleasant woman's life. And yet there was that bitterness of life. There was pain in the providence. Providence and God's good providence to his children doesn't mean that everything's going to go well for you. Let's think about that. This is an important point. God's works of providence are good, and we need to see that. We need to trust that God's providence is good. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens in our life is enjoyable or good in and of itself. Naomi lost her husband. Naomi lost her sons. This was bitterness. This was hardness. It was a famine in the land that caused her to leave Bethlehem in the first place with her husband and her sons. There was bitterness in her life. And yet those were the very things. It was the famine that moved her there so that her son would meet Ruth. Right? And God would raise Ruth up and give her this incredible conversion story and a testimony throughout Bethlehem of what a virtuous and godly, worthy woman she was. So much so that she would be attracted to Boaz. It was all a part of it. I think also of Joseph, the son of Jacob, probably the most famous story. At least it's my favorite. You know, God told Joseph in a dream, two dreams actually, in chapter 37 of Genesis, I will make you so great that your family will bow down to you, even your parents will bow before your presence. And God did that exactly, didn't he? God made Joseph second only to Pharaoh. So powerful, probably the most powerful person in the world in his day. Pharaoh didn't rule. Joseph did in Pharaoh's name. God answered that. God's providence was clear that way. But what was God doing? Raising up and elevating Joseph? No. Joseph himself is able to say, God brought me here to save lives as it is today, to save your lives and so on and so forth. That's exactly what he did. And how did it go for Joseph? Was it easy? God's providence, God's blessing, I'm going to make you great. Even your family will bow down to you. Well, no, God will use the fact that your brothers hate you and are jealous of you to strip off your clothes and sell you as a slave. And in fetters and chains, you will be carried to Egypt. And in Egypt, you will be a slave. And as a slave, you'll be falsely accused of sexual assault and therefore put in prison. And you will languish in prison until God raises you up to be second only to Pharaoh. So God's providence is good. And it was good for the nation. It was good for the nations. But it doesn't mean it's always easy. That there should be some help there for us. You just don't live too long on planet Earth without experiencing the tough things of life, the hard providences, the losses, the heartbreak. But to know God is working all things together for good. He's doing that. Therefore, we should have confidence. We should do the right thing confidently. We can be confident in doing the right thing because we know who's in control. We know that whatever we face, God will make it, turn it into a blessing for us. He can make even the evil acts of evil men work out for good in our lives. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be good. It doesn't mean that Joseph was, you know, singing happy praise songs as he marched to Egypt. He didn't. It doesn't mean that Naomi was in right, out right, upright, downright, pleasant all the time. She just wasn't. But we can confidently do the right thing, and that moves us to our second part, do the right thing. In two ways I want to point out this morning. The first one is this way. Participate in God's work of redemption. And this is a big aspect of chapter 4 as well. The first 10 chapters, it's all about Boaz working redemption for Naomi and Ruth. Sounds better if we say Ruth and Naomi. It's kind of hard for us. But for both women, he is working redemption. He is buying Naomi's parcel of land that was her husband. And in the acquiring of that land, he also acquired Ruth. And it's a great story. I mean, just the way it's written, you know. We have something of the culture of the day. There's Boaz, a little bit sleepy, I would imagine, a little blurry-eyed from a... not the best night's sleep he had ever had. I mean, it wasn't bad, just wasn't sleeping. But he finds the closer redeemer and says, hey, let's hang out at the gate, the town hall, the municipal building of the day, so to speak. And he finds the 10 elders, the number necessary to conduct business and such. And there's witnesses. And he calls all these to sit. And he talks through the situation. And he talks to this closer redeemer. And he says, Naomi's selling this piece of land. You're the redeemer that has first rights to it. If you want to buy it, do so. There's no one between me and that land except for you. So if you want it, he's making very clear, I'd like to buy the land. But the closer person says, I'll do it. And in the story, in the narrative, we all go, oh, no, right? At least in our first reading, we would do that. We've read the ending. It's already spoiled for us. But otherwise, we'd say, no. But Boaz says, oh, okay, very good. But know for sure that when you buy the land, you acquire Ruth. And by the way, I didn't notice it so much until this morning reading it. Did you notice how many times the term, the dead show up, raise up a family for the dead, to show kindness to the dead, the dead, the dead. It's mentioned a couple times. It's mentioned when Boaz talks about it with the Redeemer, this is what's going to happen. And then when he says, I will buy, it comes up again. I think there's something there. I don't know, kind of a veiled thing about redemption and the dead and eternal life and how our Redeemer redeems us from the dead. But I don't know. I don't know all the imagery there. But nevertheless, Boaz works out this plan of redemption for his, in two ways. He works out redemption for his family and, in a sense, for the world. Now, in the very practical way, it's for his family. He is a relative to Naomi, and thus a relative to Ruth. And his doing the right thing in accordance with the law, gleaning and the Levirate, and you know, all the things that are said in both Deuteronomy chapter 25 and, I'm sorry, Leviticus 25 and Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 25. All these things come together in his being willing to marry Ruth and pay for the land and buy them out of bondage. And it's a care for the poor. It's an Old Testament system of care for the poor. And everyone understands it. The Redeemer who says, I'll buy the land, he doesn't say, oh, well, you can't do that. You can't force me to marry Ruth. I'm not the younger brother to this guy. The Levirate law doesn't apply to me. He doesn't argue. Everyone understands in the culture that there's this idea of redeeming within the family. And this does carry over to the New Testament. We can't say, well, that's the law. That's how God commanded Israel to live, but we don't have to live that way. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he says, honor widows who are truly widows. Context is pretty clear about widows there, isn't it? But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness in their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. A family obligation commanded by the Apostle Paul. He goes on in verse 7, that was verses 3 and 4, verses 7 and 8 say, command these things, and especially command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul doesn't weaken the law of God at all as it relates to widows and the care for the family and the extended family. On the contrary, he strengthens it. That takes wisdom, I understand, in our day and age. How do we do that? What if our parents don't want it? What if our grandparents don't want it? How do we honor and so on and so forth? I don't mean to say it's easy. I just mean to say that when we are, it by faith, doing the right thing in honoring our families and honoring our parents and grandparents and in practical, tangible ways in our families, we are doing something that's pleasing to God. And it may not be a salvation redemption, but it's redemptive. It is redemptive. It is part of how God works out His providence for good in the life of His children. The other aspect is the world. And Boaz has no sense that King David is coming through his line. At least I don't see any reason why he would see that. It seems to me it would be invisible to him that he wouldn't know how God is using this in the long run. But that he is, that through Boaz's obedience in this particular and seemingly small situation in this little town in Bethlehem, it impacts the whole world. King David comes through him, and God's promises for the Messiah come through this man, Boaz. It's interesting that when the genealogies are given, it doesn't say, and to Elimelech, Mahlon, and to Mahlon, Jesse, and to et cetera. You get the idea. It's to Boaz. Boaz was used in the big R redemption of the world. Small part, but that's important, isn't it? We know that the Christ has already come, and we will have no part in bringing Him to bring salvation to the world. He's already done that. But we do know He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And our obedience, our trusting in the good providence of God, and by faith doing what is right, we have no idea how He will use it in the salvation of the lost. Not just in supporting short-term missions or the missionaries we as a church support or the Sunday school program or the nursery program where we preach the gospel to our children or the ESL or the oil change or these other areas where we preach the gospel. As we live out the gospel, as we share the gospel with our co-workers, with our families, as we do the right thing, as we suffer loss because our integrity says, do the right thing. We don't know how God will use that in eternity. But He will. We don't know the part we'll have in the life of someone who's converted and is the rock star of evangelism, right? The next Billy Graham or Spurgeon or whoever. But we can have a part in that. One last thing I want to talk about where we ought to confidently do the right thing, and that is in speaking words of blessing and being ready to work for that success. Speak words of blessing and be ready to work for that success, for their success, for the success of those words. I don't know if I've pointed this out or not, but if I have, it's worth repeating, and if I haven't, shame on me. I should be repeating myself right now. But in every single chapter, there's some sort of blessing given. Do you know that? Chapter 1, the word blessing isn't always used, and this will be a good example. In verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly. Chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi to Ruth and Orpah. May the Lord deal kindly with you. I'm saying that's a word of blessing. She's speaking a word of blessing into their lives. As you have dealt with me. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each one of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. To me, those are words of blessing. The Lord grant that you find rest. The Lord repay you for the kindness you have shown me. These are the kinds of words of blessing I mean. And the word blessing does come out, but just thinking about that one blessing, we did mention this last week. Naomi helped bring about this blessing in Ruth's life. Chapter 3, shall I not find rest for you that it may go well with you? Naomi said to Ruth and said, here, let's figure out this plan. Let's work together this scheme. You need to propose to Boaz. Boaz is obviously attracted. He obviously wants to care for you. He's showed provision and protection and all these things. Just nurture and encourage his faith and bring it to him, saying, yes, if you will ask me, I will marry you. Spread your skirt over me or your wing over me, and it happens just that way. Chapter 2, the blessing goes like this in verse 12. It's Boaz to Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's a blessing, isn't it? And Ruth will remind him of that, saying, you want the Lord to do this, and you've been used by God to do this in my life already, and the way you've provided for my gleaning. Not that she knew that Boaz was saying, leave some out of the bundle, make this easy for her, although she may have put it together. It was clear to her, this guy liked her. Words of blessing. And Ruth will call on him to bring it about. Still in chapter 2, verses 19 and first half of 20, her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living, there's that word again, or the dead. God answer that prayer, that blessing. By the way, I think a blessing this way is often like a prayer. It's just said out loud and maybe not, oh Lord, in your name I ask. But yeah, God did do that, didn't he? God blessed Boaz good. If you'll forgive the bad English. Chapter 3. With Boaz, when Ruth said to him in verse 9, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer, Boaz responds, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He sees the faith of this woman and why she is doing what she is doing, and he speaks a word of blessing again into her life. And then in chapter 4, we find blessings as well. Verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives, remember? Leah was the mother of Judah. Rachel was the loved one, the one loved, I should say. But together, as the text says, they built the 12 tribes, they and their concubines. I take great comfort in that as well. They can bless in saying, may you be like these women whose lives were kind of miserable and messed up. They were in competition for Jacob and for his affection, selling him for mandrakes and this kind of thing. And yet there they are, part of the blessing. And God did bless them, didn't he? Praise God that God blesses messed up people. That's the only way I have hope. And may you be, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. You remember that story, Genesis 38? It's not appropriate for me to tell you what it's about in church. You'll have to go home and read it for yourself. Verse 14, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? A book full of blessing. We must conclude that God would have us in our confidence in his good providence to speak words of blessing into one another's lives. Oh, may God give us grace to do this better than giving clear correction and guidance and pointing out the things that could be done better. we're good at that. At least to my shame, I'm too good at that and nowhere near good enough at speaking blessing into the lives of others. We need to be good at this. It puts wind in our sails when someone blesses us in the name of the Lord. It moves us toward faith when they bless us in the name of the Lord, and because it makes us look to God to take care of us. What a gift. What a beautiful thing. That's what God would do for us. And think about our Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer, the one who redeems us in every single way. How he trusted in God's good providence, so that for the joy before him, he was able to endure the cross while despising its shame. How Jesus lived by faith. How Jesus did the right thing every single time on our behalf to be our Redeemer. And as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in our Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. We are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed of the Lord. You who have put your faith in him, you who have been reconciled to him. Don't let your circumstances say, no, but look at this pain. No, but look at what happened to me. This is not good. It may not be, but God can make evil useful for ultimate good. It has to be that way. There would be no resurrection if evil men had not crucified our Lord. And through his resurrection, we know God accepted his sacrifice. We know our sins are paid for. And we know that God will raise us from the dead. And we will, one of those blessings, we will inherit all the blessings of Christ. Dear children, confidently do the right thing, trusting in God's good providence. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the message of the book of Ruth. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. Lord, we do confess honestly. I think most of us can say this honestly. Sometimes your providence is hard and we don't like it a bit. But I pray, O Father, that we would trust. That we would trust that behind that frowning providence and those bitter buds, you do have a smiling face. And that you will indeed bless to us our deepest distress. Oh, may we trust in you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen.